Our Father, we exalt you and we lift your name on high. We praise you forever and ever. Oh Lord, you're worthy of praise. Your greatness, none of us can fathom. One generation commends your works to another, and the new generation now tells of your mighty acts, your glorious splendor, your majesty. And a privilege, Father, that we could meditate on your works and tell of your works, joyfully sing of your righteousness and your goodness. Lord, for the past 25 years, you have been nothing but gracious and compassionate to us, slow to anger. You haven't dealt with us according to our sins, but you've been rich in love. And you've shown your compassion to all. Father, ignite us that we might speak of your glory, of your kingdom, and speak of your might, that the whole world might know of your mighty acts. You might take our young people and send them around the world to speak of your everlasting kingdom and the trustworthiness of your promises and the faithfulness in all that you do. As we look back, Father, we think how you have upheld everyone who fell and lifted up everyone who was bowed down in humility to cause every eye to look to you. You gave us food and shelter, homes, marriages, and children. You opened up your hand and satisfied the desires of our souls with your word that made us like trees planted by streams of water. Lord, you've been righteous in all your ways. You've been faithful in all that you've done. We found that you're near to everyone who calls on him, and you fulfill the desires of all who fear him. And you hear the cry and save us. You've watched over us with your love. And so today, Father, as a congregation, we have nothing but praise for you. And may every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Well, please have a seat, and we'll dismiss the junior hires to their shepherd, Sean. And team. So if you're in the back, there's three rows open in the front. So it was 25 years ago this week that we opened our doors. And I'll never forget, I was 33 years old. And now my grandchildren are older than my children were back then. And Paul Winslow, who is our staff leader, it was in the fall of 84, took us to the Hacienda restaurant. We all sat around a table, and he was always a guy that held his cards close to his vest, and he knew what he was going to do. But he said, how would it be if we were like one church in two locations instead of building a mega church out by the dump in Mountain View? And so this church was going defunct, and folks who held the title wanted to make sure it didn't go to condominiums, that it stayed a church. And so we were the last to hear about it. And I remember coming in and coming down this driveway in this car. And it was all gravel and torn up buildings. And we went around it like Joshua a couple of times and looked in. And we threw our hat in the ring, and we had it in a week. And there was one individual who paid for this facility. And then the body came together, raised about $250,000, and we all renovated the thing, and we opened up our doors full in March. And one of the elders that Bill Hyatt, I asked him, he's now in Healdsburg, and I said, could you just give a word to the congregation today? And so I called him, and he said, to the body of Christ at PBC, as I look around the spiritual landscape, I observe groups trying to start a successful church. They set up focus groups, they hire marketing consultants, and they get PR firms to help craft a clever, non-churchy name. Seeing that it is a blessing to remember that 25 years ago, we weren't smart enough to do any of those things. We just set out faithfully to teach the word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and to seek the mind of the Lord for his work. And it is his work, after all. And so Peninsula Bible Church Cupertino was born. That's you, not the building. My prayer is that God will continue to bless and prosper his ministry among you for many, many more years in his service, Bill Hyatt. There's a lot to be thankful for looking back. James, where were you 25 years ago? No, actually, come here. So I first met James. I was teaching an evangelistic home Bible class at Los Altos Hills Country Club. We were all, in our preppy stuff. And James walked in dressed in leathers, black leather, hair down to here. The rock star walked in. And what happened that night? Why were you there?
Jim Foster took me by the hand and took me there. Said, you need to come to a Bible study. I said, sure. Great. Yeah, this is awesome. I thought it'd be like, drug people kind of getting better, And everyone had Dockers on. I was like, oh, gosh. I don't even know what it's like to wear Dockers. But he was teaching, and it was the word, and the word spoke to my heart, and didn't matter who I was or what I was doing or what I looked like. At that moment, I was a follower of Jesus Christ, and I looked just like everyone else. So
you got a haircut.
I did. I got tired of dealing with it.
Well, I think over the past 20 years, how the Lord has blessed us with a lot of great leaders, disciplers. Think of our children's ministry, how many kids have gone through that with Bunny and all these directors over the years, and in youth, Pat Harrison, Mark Bucko, Andy, now Ryan and Sean serving faithfully, Todd Cleek, Mickey Cook serving in college. We've had 20 years of 20s. John served 20 years there. And God brought Bernard Bell to teach the interns. And with women, we had Brenda Matheson for many years, caring, and Mary Higdon so faithfully. Now Sharon Coleman. And one of the ministries I've been so thrilled about is the deacons, led by Bill Harmon. And over the years, they've served about 20 projects a month and care for the poor and the elderly, and probably made 5 million moves for people. And mission trips, you think all the places we've been, taking teams to Mexicali and Yucatan, Indonesia, Liberia, Romania. But today, it's interesting, we're not just looking back. It's sort of like when you've been married 25 years, you kind of retake your wedding vows. And when you retake your wedding vows, you rethink not only what God done in the past, but you want to look to the future. And John Hanneman has been taking our staff through this wonderful book called The Critical Journey, which takes us through different stages of the spiritual life. And what's interesting in it is, as you go through different stages, occasionally you hit a wall where you get stuck. And so as a staff, we've been going around, secretaries included, all sharing where we've gotten stuck in life and pain, and where you have to take an inward journey and really reflect at your demons and your addictions and your pain before you move on, and then you're reintegrated at another level. And for the last several weeks, we've not only been doing this as individuals, but for a church. So we have a lot of weaknesses, a lot of areas we need to grow in, a lot of areas we can improve, and so it's been a sweet time. Thursday night, the elders spent the day praying and fasting for you people, and where God would have us go to care for you, to make marriages better, to better equip you as parents. We have a need for evangelism. We got whole communities around us that have never heard the gospel. A lot of you are in pain, a lot of pain. And so we just want to refocus, go back to the main thing. And so Andy's going to teach today the very basic issue of the faith, which is obedience and love. And then John Hanneman is going to go back to the signature text of PBC, the New Covenant Ministry, with help with Jerry Too and Larry Brown. And so we're just excited looking ahead to the next 25 years. Hanneman and I have a little bit more gas in the tank before we walk off into the sunset, and we intend to pull out the stops. And we want to train up a whole new group of leaders and do things we've never done before. So in light of that, our scripture reading, Andy's picked a great text to go with his, is Second Peter, and didn't want the slide up because I just wanted to share it with you as a pastor. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He's given us great and absolutely precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. And for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, the end of all things, love. Love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have these things, forget it. You're wasting your time. You're nearsighted. You're blind. And you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, we plead with you to make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Election should never make you lazy. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And then you receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we rejoice knowing that we are yours, set apart for you. And so we dedicate ourselves this morning, individually and collectively, for your glory. May all that we say and do bring glory and honor to your name. Amen. Well, I'm excited for what the Lord has been doing in our pastoral staff recently, and as we reflect on the last 25 years and look to the future along with the elders, we're just really excited about the way that the Lord's moving. And sometimes when we think through those things, they can bring some fear and trepidation, but also great excitement. And I think one of the things that I'm really excited about is just knowing that as the Lord works, He works in a way that we do not lose our distinctiveness as a church. That in our society, we are, individually and collectively, to be change agents. Salt and light in the world. And this is the passion that we have. We want to make a difference. We want to be that salt and light. And this is true for John, too. As we look at the first letter, it's his passion as well that the believers that he writes to do not lose their distinctive flavor, and they do not lose the bright light that they have. There are men in their midst who are trying to lead them astray into a disingenuous faith. And so John, as we've seen, has written to them to not only contradict these false claims of these false teachers, but also to reassure them of their love of the Lord and the fact that they do have abundant and eternal life. And last week, these three claims that John contradicted, he also brought forth a genuine mark of a true believer. And we saw what that was. That the genuine mark of a true believer was not some sort of superior knowledge or sinless life, but that a Christian, an authentic Christian, admits to their sin and confesses their sin to the Lord and receives from Him cleansing and forgiveness through their righteous advocate and atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. What a blessing. This week, we'll continue to look at John's argument, and he confronts claims number 4 and number 5 from these false teachers. And as Brian mentioned, we'll see that the genuine marks of the true Christian, as we continue, will be obedience and love. So first, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Those who say, "I know him," but do not do what he commands, are liars, and the truth is not in them. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So this fourth claim by the false teachers is that fellowship with God is possible without obedience to him. But the truth, John says, is that those who claim to be in God's light and yet reject obedience to him are nothing but liars. The truth is not in them. And John is not simply saying that someone who fails to obey God is missing the point. What he's saying is those who disobey God are seriously disconnected from him. Just as Jesus said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. And good people bring good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Just as you can tell a tree by its fruit, those who love Jesus and have true fellowship with him bear the fruit of obedience in their life. This is such an important truth to know that we find Jesus repeating it several times in the Gospels, particularly, of course, in John itself. "If you love me, keep my commands," says Jesus. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Love and obedience are closely connected. And John says that our love for God is truly made complete. It has reached its goal when it's expressed in obedience to him. Because our actions speak louder than our words. Our love reaches its full bloom, not in our pious or sentimental verbal expressions, but in our obedience to God's commands. Well, what does that obedience look like? John upholds the life of Jesus as a model for us to imitate. And he says that those who claim to know and to live in God must behave like Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to live as Jesus lived? Do we have to go out and buy sandals and robes? Is that what he means? I don't think so. How did Jesus live? At home, at work, with his friends and his enemies, with neighbors and strangers? Well, the Gospels give us a very detailed and vivid picture of the life of Jesus, and we see that his obedience to his heavenly Father did not manifest itself in a rigid, narrow, harsh, or dispassionate life focused on conforming to rules and regulations. No. The life of Jesus was an attractive life, full of beauty and joy and courage and spontaneity. Amen? To spontaneity? Okay. Jesus' life expressed the life of his Father. Just as Jesus himself said, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You see, Jesus obeyed not out of a sense of duty, but out of love for his heavenly Father. And as Jesus imitated his Father, so too are we. And the Apostle Paul echoes what John says when he says this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To live like Jesus, to obey like Jesus, is to live a life full of kindness and grace and humility, walking in the way of love and obedience to our Heavenly Father. But as we look and reflect at these words from John, we must remember that he's writing these words to Christians. He's writing these words to believers who are threatened by these false teachers that they don't know enough, that their faith is insufficient, and that their fellowship with God is inadequate because they don't have the right information and the special deep revelation. If they did, then their spiritual life would be on track. And what John is saying is, he's saying, I could not more forcefully disagree. Obedience, not knowledge, is a greater indicator of our fellowship with God than anything else that we could do. And John's intent is not to induce guilt. He's not saying you have to obey more. His effort here is not to induce guilt for what they do not know, or shame for their times of disobedience, but to reassure them of their eternal and abundant life that they have in Christ. They already know plenty of the things of God, and their light shines bright when they obey what they already know. And so if you're feeling stuck or defeated in your Christian walk, I want you to pay attention to these words of John. If you're feeling discouraged in your faith or distant from the Lord, I don't want you to worry about trying to download more sermons. Truth is important. But what I want us to hear from John this morning is that we can move forward simply and faithfully in obedience to what we already know, and to find joy in doing it. You see, we're not saved by our good works, but as we look back and see the fruit of obedience in our life, we can rejoice that we are indeed children of God. We are children of light who are loved by our Heavenly Father. The false teachers, on the other hand, cannot claim that they know God or live in God because they are rejecting obedience. Their conduct reveals their claim to be a lie. So John moves on now to the fifth claim of these false teachers in verses 7 to 11. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in the darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But those who hate a fellow believer are in the darkness and walk around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. So the fifth claim of these false teachers is that fellowship with God is possible without love for one another. And John flatly says this is nonsense. From the very beginning of time, from the very heart and mouth of God, we know better. And when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in the law was, he replied this way: Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, this is the kind of love that was seen in Jesus. And this old command has been made new because through Christ, this kind of love can be seen now in us, in you and in me. And Jesus tells us how. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So this is how we live like Christ. This is how we love like Christ. This is how we obey our Heavenly Father, as we abide in him and we draw our life from him. John is saying a new day has arrived. We are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and God is doing a remarkable work in and among us. He's transforming us from the inside out. We are new creatures. The old is gone, and the new has come. There is nothing inside us to make us stumble. Though we still battle against our flesh, against sin, against the devil, the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining because the Spirit of God lives within us. And the fruit of the Spirit that shines forth from our life includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So to hate a fellow believer is to reveal a heart void of the presence and the light of God. Those who hate in that way are blinded by their darkness, stumbling around in their sin because of their hate towards one another. You notice in these words that there's no gray area. There's no in-between. There's only love and hate. You see, we either love and live in the light, or we hate and we live in the darkness. We might believe there are very good reasons for us to be unloving towards a fellow believer. Maybe they're difficult, or they've harmed us in some way or offended us. But if we feed or nurse our hatred instead of seeking reconciliation and healing and forgiveness, then we are stumbling around in the darkness instead of living in the light. And John says that living in the light and loving our brothers and sisters go hand in hand. That love is to be so evident among us that by our love we are known to be followers of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So what's the mark of a true Christian? Is it a well-worn Bible? A fish sticker on the back of our car? A cross necklace? No. What John says is it's our love for one another that identifies us as a follower of Christ. And what does that love look like? Well, love is not just some sort of warm feeling that we have deep down inside for one another. Love is evident in our action. Inside your bulletin, I had printed out for you, and you can pull it out now, a sheet of paper that I entitled Love in Action. And what that includes is a list of different one another commands in the scriptures. And I want you to know that I didn't print out this Love in Action, the one another commands of scripture, as some sort of to-do list for you. But I want to make clear that our love finds expression in so many different ways. Our obedience to God finds expression in so many different ways. This is how our love comes to fruition. A variety of different ways there in which we express our love for one another. And how do we mature in our love? How do we grow into loving like Jesus? Into loving like as we see in that piece of paper? Well, the Bible tells us that you and I are each given spiritual gifts to use to love others. That as we abide in Christ, we express the gifts that he's given to us. Each of us are uniquely crafted in such a way to love others and build up the body of Christ. No one, not one person, is left out. Now, let me read to you what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to Ephesians. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are necessary to one another in this ministry that the Lord has given us. And I hope that as you sit there here this morning, and as we reflect on the 25 years to come, you'll recognize and realize that the work of ministry is not what the paid staff people here at the church do. The opportunity to minister and the work of ministry that God has given us is for everyone, all of us. And I asked Mickey Cook to design for me sort of a creation that demonstrates a little bit of our individuality and the unity that we have in the Spirit. Not only as we build each other up, but also reach out to the world and how our life in obedience to God, we become like Christ, a Christ-centered life, and how the central element of our faith and the greatest example of love that the world has ever known is the cross of Christ. And so we came up with that that fun little thing there. And I think as you look at it more and more, you'll get to see the various different elements that are there, but how together they represent and give witness to the love of God as seen through the cross of Christ. You see, our love is expressed in relationships, because our Christian journey was never intended to be a solo experience. God made us for fellowship with him and each other. But not long ago, I read an article that discussed a new Gallup poll that says Americans are the loneliest people on the planet. In the midst of our busy lives, our crowded workplace, and our overcommitted schedules, we retreat into isolation and often feel alone. As soon as we come home from work, we pull into the garage, we retreat into the kitchen or the living room. We don't really spend that much time with our friends, and we spend even less time with our neighbors. But our isolation comes at a price. Though we might be acquainted with lots of people, how many people do you really know? How many really know you? And yes, we are busy, but I think there's an even more fundamental reason why we tend to avoid this kind of intimate community with others. We are afraid of rejection. We fear revealing our true selves. Well, John says that that's not to be true among us as believers. We are to be known for our love for one another. We have no higher calling than that, to be in community, loving one another, and to enter into all the mess and all the joy that comes with being together. You see, I believe deep down, because we are created for fellowship with God and each other, that we all crave community in some way or another. And you know what? Even Starbucks knows this. The other day I was at the store and I read this employment card. It's an employment card. When you work at Starbucks, you can make a difference in someone's day by creating an environment where neighbors and friends can get together and reconnect while enjoying a great coffee experience. Now, this is from Starbucks, whose primary commodity is beans, right? They believe it's part of their corporate purpose to create environments where people can connect with one another in such a meaningful way that they want to be there. I think they understand that we all look for a place to belong, to know and be known, to love and be loved. And I have to tell you, I know that we can do better than Starbucks. We have so much more to offer. Christ in us, in love for one another. You know, the first chapter of Acts, or second chapter of Acts, and we're just going to flip through, I'm not going to read it to you, just describes this kind of life that we can have for one another, about the life and love that expressed in these homes. That kind of witness busted the walls. It became a witness to their unbelieving neighbors. And everyone, because of the way in which they lived and their prayer for one another and their worship and their sense of awe, because they were giving themselves over to the word and in love, good deeds and with their money, that they shared everything in common. This was life. This was living as Jesus lived. This was obeying the Lord. This was carrying out the love in action, one another commands that you have in the sheet. And it grew numerically as well as spiritually. As we look to the 25 years of our church, it's important for you and for me to remember that the light of the Lord and the legacy of this church is not going to necessarily be at all what happens in these four walls, but what happens in your homes. What happens with you as salt and light in your community, at your job, at your school, on the soccer field with other parents. This is where the salt and light rains forth. And that's what's so exciting. And I can't encourage you enough to be involved in some sort of small group community. You know, Amy and I, not long ago, after 25 plus years of ministry, found ourselves for that long just very busy. From the moment we got married, I was in ministry, and whether it was at the church in Pleasanton or here, there's always youth meetings and youth events, all kinds of things going on. You would have asked us, we would have had plenty of friends. We have a great marriage, but we also felt like there was something missing in our day-to-day life. And if we had to put a word to it, we would have said we missed community. We missed sharing our lives with others and doing it well, sharing the ups and the downs of being exhorted and encouraged, being loved that way. And we knew that we couldn't wait for community to come to us and complain that community hadn't come to us. We knew we had to take the initiative. And so we did. Some wonderful, faithful brothers, sisters in Christ were willing to open up their small community for us to enter in. And I have to tell you, words can't express the deep love that we felt because of that. And it was at a particularly difficult time in our life as well. And so it's just an amazing thing to be involved in that kind of a community. And for me personally, as a pastor here at this church, as I look forward to the next 25 years of life at our church, I have a vision and a passion for small group ministries because I can see how significant it's been in my life. But at the same time, as excited as I am, I also have to tell you how sad I am that even though there's a number of people that want to be involved in small groups, Mark Landreth and I are having a very difficult time placing people into small groups, the community. We just don't have enough. And so I hope that as you go before the Lord, as you hear from the Lord this morning, as you pray to him, as he maybe touches your heart, that some of you here this morning would want to not only participate in small groups, but want to lead one, to host one, to teach one. And we're not asking you to be scholar teachers or anything like that, but to provide a place to reflect on the Word of God, to be active in love for one another. This is my hope for every single person in this room, that we each have an opportunity to use the gifts that God has given us to build up the body of Christ and express our love for one another. Matthew 5 says, "You are the light of the world, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I have been the recipient of your light and your love. I've been here almost 25 years myself, and I grew up in this church, but just as the last few years that I've been here, I've been the recipient of your love, and I can't thank you enough of the many ways that different folks in this body have loved me. And my encouragement to you is to not grow weary in doing good. So yes, we are called to live like our Heavenly Father, to live like Jesus Christ, to love supremely, sacrificially, and generously. And this is not the kind of love that the world gives, but the kind of love that comes from the presence of God in our lives. You see, our faith cannot be divorced from love. And Jesus insists that our love in action makes a huge difference. I'm reminded, and I'll close with this, I'm reminded of a little story that David Roper told. How in the small church in a mountain community outside of Boise, outside the small church up in the mountains, there's this beautiful field and beach that lines up to a stream. And so the members of the church love to picnic there. They love to gather there. They experience a great deal of life there. And there are other people in the community that are drawn to that place. But one day, a man in the congregation goes to the pastor and says, "You know what? I'm really worried that our church is going to be sued by someone that comes onto our property to enjoy these things, but somehow gets injured." And so he suggested to the pastor that they post a sign warning people and shooing them away. Well, a sign was posted by the pastor, and this is what it says. "Warning, anyone using this beach may at any moment be surrounded by people who love you." I think that's an example of the kind of love that we're talking about this morning. The kind of love that God has for us. Christ has for us, that we can have for one another because he lives in us, and a kind of love that the world is so thirsty for. We want everyone in this room and outside this room to know that you are loved here. The back. And our benediction this morning, we're going to do something new, something different. Instead of having me read a benediction for you, we're going to have you sing the benediction to one another. So, James, you're going to lead us in that?
We'll sing it through once. Then I'll ask you to stand and sing the benediction to your neighbor across the aisle.
May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father Spirit be with you.
stand together, look at the screen and sing. Now you stay. You can sit on the side. Yeah.
May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you.
Now this side, stand and sing to this side of the congregation.
May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you.
Now we all stand together and sing it together. May the grace of Christ.
May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you.
We sing forever and ever. Christ's name.